The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while travelling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Lord, what we have not, give us. Lord, what we know not, teach us. And dear Lord, what we are not, make us, for your mercy and your love's sake. Amen. Who is my neighbour? St. Luke's question has haunted our Christian imagination down the centuries. It's moulded communities. It's shaped social policy. It's etched into our collective memories on so many levels. And at times of rapid change, it comes back in our face like a boomerang to unsettle our blindness, our indifference. Who is my neighbour? Who indeed, in a fast-changing world? People next door to me, who became my neighbours 3 years ago, are from China. Headington is changing. Oxford is changing. Britain, Europe, the whole world is changing. And at times of change, our cosy expectations of neighbourliness are unsettled and disturbed, and we're faced with fresh challenges, fresh twists perhaps on familiar, perhaps over-familiar questions. Who is my neighbour? Questions keep us on our toes, don't they? Academics love them, and journalists live by them. Political questions, adversarial questions, loaded legal questions. Have you stopped beating your wife? Will we be out of Europe by Christmas? Comic or irreverent questions. How many theologians does it take to change a light bulb? Binary questions, in or out? Boris or Jeremy? Questions that close things down, or questions that open things up? questions that threaten, that try to corner us, or questions that befriend and try to get to know us, interrogations or invitations. Socratic questions that draw out nuance and depth. Zen questions that lead into silence. What is the sound of one hand clapping? Questions that challenge our ignorance, that challenge our ignoring. Humble questions, arrogant questions, questions that tease the imagination, questions that call us into newness of life. Well, Jesus lived in a world of fierce questioning. Political anxieties were high, ethnic loyalties were probably hardening, and religious commitments were being publicly and dangerously contested. So along comes a lawyer. Luke says he was out to test Jesus. This is not a friendly chat over a beer. He wants to bait Jesus with his question. What must I do, teacher, to inherit eternal life? Well, his Jewish tradition would carry a very strong ideology of inheritance. Had not Yahweh himself promised the land, an inheritance in perpetuity for God's faithful people, Israel? And Jewish teachers of his generation would claim that inheritance, if you like, in two installments, an inheritance for this world and an inheritance for the world to come, eternal life, a double lock, a double security. Hence the pointed question, what's the deal, Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is good with questions. He doesn't take the bait. He responds with a question in a different mode that hands the responsibility back to his conversation partner. You're a lawyer. What is written in the law? What do you read there? Now, that is a mature question. We all are responsible for what we read, whether it's the scriptures or the media or relaxation, and how we interpret it. What do you read there? Not just what do you see on the page, but the word means, if I give you my interpretation, what do you interpret? What do you understand as you read? Let's explore together the meaning, the implications. So the conversation turns and the lawyer responds with the famous formula, the great summary of the law from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, loving God, loving our neighbor, the same summary which in other gospels comes from the mouth of Jesus himself, the same summary that has come down to us as a liturgical inheritance in one of our regular forms of confession. So that's okay. The lawyer knows the score. He can tick the box of righteous living, there it is. Live it out, my friend, says Jesus. Do this, and you will live. But this lawyer wants to justify himself. He's got another question up his sleeve, probably quite a few more. The questions that we ask reveal so much about us, as individuals, as a nation. And he wanted to justify himself. So here comes the question, who is my neighbor? Read about it in the book of Leviticus, and the context there is clear that the neighbor in question is one of our people. Outsiders in Leviticus are treated differently. So this lawyer is pushing the question of scope, to define, to delineate clear boundaries of neighborliness, to restrict, to retain a measure of control. It's a legal question, not wrong for that, but notice it reduces the debate to the level of justifiable self-interest. What does Jesus do? Listen to this shift as he transposes the debate onto a different level again. A certain man, a human being, a certain man was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Let's not argue about categories. Let's not score political points or try to wrong foot the opposition. Let's use our imagination. Let's engage some empathy. Let's consider the situation of one particular and vulnerable human being. And we know the story well enough, if we're honest, perhaps too well sometimes, to recognize Jesus' invitation to us to take a journey into some of our own deepest anxieties. I think familiarity does dull the edge of this parable, and I guess we think we know what a good Samaritan is. We have charities, we have hospitals, we have all sorts of good causes named after the Good Samaritan. And we think, yes, it's about good people being benevolent and giving a helping hand to strangers. Well, yes. But I think Jesus' story can be even more subversive. It's not just about my good deed for the day. The shocking and disruptive element in Jesus' story is the recognition about strangers, the despised, the unclean, the ethnically inferior strangers, becoming merciful neighbors to me. Jesus' final question is very destabilizing because it puts me on the receiving end of kindness and care. When he says, which one of these, and the language is interesting, which one of these becomes a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Neighborliness is not a given, it's not a tribal inheritance to be grasped. Neighborliness is what happens when we're forced out of our comfort zone to abandon our false sense of self-sufficiency and receive help and consideration, kindness, care from the person we least expect. So this is quite a serious set of questions. When we are travelling in our day a dangerous road, a road where our public rhetoric is not serving us well, and the kind of questions being thrown around are often creating enemies more than neighbours, where we need a gentler public discourse, a humbler imagination, to realise afresh how shockingly dependent we are on many other tribes and people, how deeply intertwined is our own flourishing with a beautiful and fragile creation. And any one of us can be the wounded, the vulnerable, the one who is ambushed and exposed. We need the sacrificial goodness of neighbours to help us to survive. At the end of the day, Jesus suggests we inherit nothing by right. His story calls into question any easy entitlement. Whatever we think we own, our land, our property, our commerce, our culture, our education. It is gift. And these gifts must be shared if we are to learn the ways of neighborliness, which is not an easy lesson for any nation or individual, and it comes with a cost. I came across again this week a very striking retelling of Jesus' story from the lips of Martin Luther King. You may know it. It was part of that last speech in Memphis, Tennessee, the day before his death in April 68. And in the sermon, King was wondering why good religious people did nothing to help a man in desperate need. And that radical question came right back to his own door as he weighed the cost of radical neighborliness. And here's what he said the night before he was shot. I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me. Sorry, I don't do the accent. It's possible that those good religious men were afraid. You see, the Jericho Road is a dangerous road. I remember when Mrs. King and I were first in Jerusalem. We rented a car and drove down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as soon as we got on that road, I said to my wife, I can see why Jesus used this as a setting for his parable. It's a winding, meandering road, really conducive for ambushes. You start out in Jerusalem, which is about 1,200 feet above sea level. And by the time you get down to Jericho, 15, 20 minutes later, you're about 2,200 feet below sea level. That's a dangerous road. In the days of Jesus, it came to be known as the Bloody Pass. And you know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over that man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. Or it's possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking. And he was acting like he'd been robbed and hurt in order to seize them over there, lure them there for quick and easy seizure. And so the first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Questions are meant to unsettle us. Whether it's our recognition of the selfish questions about what will happen to us, or our attempt to embrace the neighborly questions of what will happen to others, Jesus, in all seriousness and in all hopefulness, invites us to respond with our lives. His word to the lawyer, his word to us, go and do likewise. Amen.